Well, good morning. It is truly a privilege and honor to be here speaking about joy today, because I can tell you, it really is a joy to be here with you all. As I have been gone for a while, I've visited many churches, and I always tell them it's a joy to be there with them. And I always mean it, but like I said on Wednesday, I mean it all the more here with you guys today. We are doing kind of a topical study about joy, so no passage to turn to. If you'd like to try to keep up, you're welcome to flip as you go. But we're starting in Psalm chapter 43, verse 5, where King David writes, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I will yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." When David wrote that, he is fleeing from his son Absalom. You might be familiar with the story. The king has been run out of his home. His kingdom has been snatched away from him. His family is being ripped apart. He's suffering insult. He's suffering scorn. And then he questions himself, "Why are you so downcast? Why are you so sad?" And when I read that, I'm like, well, David, are you dumb? Like, I know why you're sad. Your son's trying to kill you. Your son stole the kingdom. Your family's being torn apart. Your life sucks right now. I can tell you why you're sad. Do you really not know what's causing this despair? Well, obviously he knew. Okay, David knew what was causing his despair. But what does he say? He says, "Hope in God." Hope in God. Knock it off with this whole "woe is me, everything sucks, my life is terrible" attitude. He says, you have the God of the universe to hope in. The God of the universe to hope in. And if I'm honest, when I read those words and when I read those words, it was kind of like God hit me in the face and I had to grimace a little bit. Because although I've been gone for a while, I recognize most of the faces here. And you may have missed me, but I doubt that any of you missed my like constant joy, contagious laugh, and positive attitude. See, if those of you laughing are the people who know me. Okay, I just doubt that that's what you missed about me. I can be as pessimistic as the best of them, and if I let it, that pessimism could dominate my life. Why are you so sad? Why are you so whiny? What's so bad? Hope in God. Evidently, when David was writing these words, he needed to be reminded of what he had read or what he had written in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, where he says, "You will show me the path of life. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Okay, in God's presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand our pleasures forevermore. So if we want joy, if we want pleasures forevermore, we only find that in God. And I imagine that everyone who came to church today is like, well, yeah, I know that. I know that. You don't need to tell me. But I think a lot of us know it, and we don't actually experience it. We don't actually live it. And if anyone was to look at your life, you'd have a hard time convincing them that you actually believe that Psalm chapter 16, verse 11 is true. Because I've known that verse for a long time. I've taught that verse. I've probably told some of you in this room that verse. And if I'm honest, I don't know if I really believed it. I don't know if it really had the impact on me that it should. But a few months ago, it started to make more sense to me. And it really had a big impact on me. And God started teaching me about joy, teaching me about where to find pleasure. And you might think, that sounds like a really nice lesson. I wish God would teach me that. Then you should read the verses about joy in the Bible, and you might find that learning about joy is less joyful than you might think. Okay? All it takes is reading the Bible and see what God has to say about joy, and you find that it's not so easy. And that brings us to a reality that we need to cover before we get into this, or else I'll have to take way too long today, and you don't want to be here that long. So, did you guys know that Jesus is to be our example? Okay, Jesus is to be our example. Did you know that in Isaiah chapter 55, we see that Jesus was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with much grief? That is who we follow. That is who our example is. Did you know that if you desire to live a life of godliness, if you live a life following God's will and his plan, it's probably going to be the hardest thing that you'll ever do. hardest thing that you ever do. It's going to make you want to cry. It's going to make you want to quit. People will disappoint you continually. They'll hurt you. They'll persecute you. And you'll have lots and lots and lots of reasons for despair. Lots of them. But today we're focusing on the joy of the Lord. And if every time that I talk about the joy, I have to counter that and balance that with, oh, but it's going to be sad sometimes and it's going to be hard sometimes and it's okay, then this sermon is going to be twice as long and I'll probably accomplish half as much. So I'm going to give you the homework of figuring out how to balance those, how to mesh those together and understand how it's possible to have great sorrow and great joy. Because Jesus did it. Jesus did it, and that's what we'll see today. Okay? You're going to cover the sadness just like on Wednesday. You're in Lamentations. If you don't understand the sadness, come on Wednesday. We'll balance this out. But today we're talking about joy. And I'll be honest, the thought of God being not only okay with our joy, but demanding it kind of makes me uncomfortable. Kind of makes me want to bristle and fight back and say, no, that can't be the case. That can't be the case because that's not what I always experience. But don't let an accurate understanding of sorrow and pain and difficulty and despair, which is all going to be a part of your life, don't let an accurate understanding of those aspects of a life with God keep you from believing the hundreds of verses that talk about the joy found in God. Okay, that'd be like saying, well, day can't exist because sometimes it's night outside. Did you know that God actually threatens terrible things if you won't be happy? You might not believe me. God threatens terrible things if you won't be happy because you refuse to find your joy in the service of God. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47 and 48 says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, you're going to have to serve your enemies. So he doesn't say because you didn't serve God, because you didn't do your duty, because you didn't obey. He says the issue is you didn't do it with joy and gladness of heart. And my natural reaction with that is, God, shouldn't you just be satisfied that I did what you told me to? Like, isn't that enough? Like, don't be so picky. It's hard enough to serve and obey and do what you have to do without worrying about doing it with a glad and cheery heart. Again, those of you who know me are smiling at me. It just is. Well, evidently it's not enough. God says, if you're going to serve me, if you're going to sacrifice for me, it needs to be done with joy. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver, not one who says, I hate this. I hate this life that you have for me. I want nothing to do with it, but fine, I'll do it. He says there should be a glad heart. And I kind of understand that because when someone spends time with you because they have to, like because they're commanded to, it's kind of belittling and demeaning. Like, oh, you were assigned to be my friend for the day. Thanks, I guess. Yet how often do we treat God that way? Okay, God, I don't want you. I want nothing to do with you. I have no joy in being around you. I have no joy in going to the church that you've called me to, but I don't want to end up in hell, so I guess I'll show up. I guess I'll show up and follow these stupid rules. God has more for you than that. God wants more for you than that. Have you guys ever heard the idea that God isn't concerned with your happiness? Or what's popular is to say God isn't concerned with your happiness, he's concerned with your holiness. You might have heard it, and I might have said it to you. I might have, I don't know. I understand why people say that. I understand what they're trying to convey. But as I have studied this topic of joy, I found out God's actually greatly concerned with our joy. Greatly concerned. John 15:11, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus says, the reason I'm taking all this time to talk to you is that your joy would be full, that you would have my joy in you. And then he has just hours left until he's going to be crucified and he's praying. Jesus says, very little time left, and he spends some of that time praying that his followers would have his full joy in their lives. So evidently God's concerned with our joy after all, and he's not just concerned with it, but he demands it. Listen to this. Old Testament, let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king, Psalm 149:2. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad, Psalm 14. Rejoice in the Lord, Psalm 97. Serve the Lord with gladness, Psalm 100. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright of heart, Psalm 32. God commands joy of all the nations. He says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, Psalm 67. He even commands that the natural world join in with this joy. He says, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, Psalm 98:4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. You might think, oh, that's just in the Psalms, like, that doesn't really count. But New Testament, God doesn't change his tune. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, Matthew 5:12. Leap for joy, Luke 6. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, Luke chapter 10. So Jesus says it there in the Gospels, and then Paul repeats this, drives it even further into our minds. Rejoice in hope, rejoice with those who rejoice in Romans 12. Finally, brothers, rejoice in 1 Corinthians. Rejoice always, 1 Thessalonians. Be glad and rejoice with me, Philippians 2:18. Rejoice in the Lord, Philippians 3:1. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. And that was the first of the roughly 300 verses I looked up that had to do with joy, happiness, cheer. So when God says clearly in the Bible to do something, he says clearly, do this, and then you don't do it, what do we call that? I'm actually asking. Sin, right? We call that sin. If there was any other command given to us so often in Scripture, so clearly demanded of us 122 times that we refuse to obey, we would easily call it sin. Why not this one? Why do we give ourselves a pass for feeling, experiencing, and living joy in the Lord? At this point, especially those of you who might know me better might be like, wow, Jesse, he went off to the Philippines and he got really into like the emotional, charismatic, feeling-based Christianity that the Philippines is famous for. And I can tell you that is not the case. I promise you that's not the case. I went and I saw that and I was disgusted by it because it was fake, superficial, empty. Instead, I went there and it was really hard. Real hard. Hard enough that I want to know what God said about having some joy. So I looked into it. Looked into it and found out he has a lot to say. Okay. Looked at the Bible, found what it said. Now I want you to know what it says, because if you won't obey him in this, you're in sin, just like you won't obey him in anything else. And what do you do with sin? You repent of it. Okay? You repent of it. You don't explain it away. You don't explain, well, if you knew my circumstances, that verse doesn't actually apply to me. And you don't redefine it to kind of soften the blow or get out of any condemnation that it might provide or any guilt that you might feel. You know how people do that? Like with the issue of maybe sex outside of marriage. You redefine marriage and like, well, we love each other, so that counts as marriage. Or maybe you redefine what actually qualifies as sex. You just redefine it. And that's what we do with joy. We redefine it. And I believe that the reason we're so prone to redefining this topic of joy is because we're afraid to admit that we're not experiencing it. So we decide that I've made up a different definition for joy. And right now you might be saying, yeah, that's exactly what you're doing. You're defining joy as if it has something to do with happiness and gladness and cheer. And I am, and you know why? Because I looked up all those words in the Bible. And I found people that were smarter than me who looked up those words actually in like Greek and Hebrew and could explain them. Lots of times they're the same word. Same word. I'll tell you that I've never had any sermon preparation take me as long as this one, and that's because I was kind of uncomfortable with the idea, so I looked up more verses than I have ever looked up before, and I came to the conclusion we're supposed to have some joy and we're supposed to be happy. We have to if we're going to obey God. And instead, what we do is this kind of like definitional distortion gymnastics to try and get out of it. Okay, and I think we're doing a disservice to ourselves by doing so. Okay, we're doing a disservice to ourselves by redefining it to making it mean less than what God actually means. Now, don't get me wrong, we're talking about joy, and we're not talking about fake, empty, shallow, artificial glee. That's not what we're talking about. You know, not some like fake veneer of jolliness, the kind of smiley, everything's going to be okay type of attitude. Like, oh, everything's fine. I hate that. Hate it. It's not real. It's not lasting, and it does no good for you. That's not what God's talking about. Okay, those people are usually just kind of annoying. They just are. Sorry if that's you. You're annoying. Life's hard, and we have to admit it. And still find joy in it. There was a author who wrote, 100 years ago, every Christian knew the meaning of joy. 100 years ago, every Christian knew the meaning of joy. Today, if you ask a group of Christians, what does joy mean? Most will search around for words with only one certain emphatic opinion. Joy is different than happiness. Joy is different than happiness. And he says that scripture, dictionaries, Bible dictionaries, and common sense language doesn't support that radical separation. Okay, Merriam-Webster's definition is a feeling of great happiness. The American Heritage Dictionary is an intense and especially ecstatic or exultant happiness. You might think, well, who cares what these secular dictionaries have to say? Well, the Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, they sound smart, says happiness over a present or anticipated good. And then there's the Dictionary of Bible Themes. They define happiness as a state or pleasure of joy. State or pleasure of joy. So remember that quote, you know, 100 years ago, people had no problem with understanding that we're actually supposed to be happy. God's supposed to make us excited. Some quotes to prove that. J.C. Ryle said, if converted persons are not happy persons, the fault must be in this, in themselves. I'm confident that the converted man is the happiest. The 1600s, Henry Scogel, Scottish theologian, said, that alone which can make the soul happy, the highest, most ravishing of pleasure, the most solid and substantial delight, arrived from a well-placed affection in Christ. John Calvin said, the very summit of happiness is to enjoy the presence of God. Augustine, he is happy who possesses God. God is the fountain of our happiness. He is the end of all of our desires. It's the decided opinion of all who use their brains. It's the decided opinion of all who use their brains that all men desire to be happy. The happy life which we desire cannot be reached by anyone who does not cleave with a pure, holy love to the one supreme good, the unchangeable God. On our way back, driving from our retreat getaway this weekend, I was talking to a few people, and I said, you know, the problem was, as I researched this, there's like 1,000 quotes that I copied and pasted into a document that if you actually were excited about this, they're pretty impressive. Over and over, the Christian greats throughout history explain that we should have joy in God. We should have happiness in God. Our hearts should find pleasure in God, not despair. In giving this some thought, I came to realize that I think we're not very good at joy, and that sounds really embarrassing. Like, we're not very good at being happy. We're good at that fake stuff I was talking about. We're good at that. But in general, we're not good at joy, which is funny to say, but we look for it where it can't be found. We chase after it in something that's never going to provide it. And then we attempt to manufacture a cheap, version of it that fails to satisfy. There are these radio broadcasters. They were in New York just a few years ago, and they were trying to help everyone in New York be happy. They had a podcast, The Pursuit of Happiness. They wanted the city to be happy. Only problem was they tried to find it in just stupid ways. It didn't work. And they finally gave up by getting together and committing joint suicide. That's how good the world is at happiness. His Puritan pastor, Jeremiah Burroughs, said this about the futility of finding happiness somewhere other than God. He said, that's as if there's a man and he's hungry. Okay, he's hungry. So he goes outside on a windy day, opens his mouth to let the wind blow in. And after being out there for a few hours, he decides that he must have just not gotten enough wind because he's still hungry. Okay, well, the problem is that he isn't, it's not that he didn't get enough wind, it's that the wind was never going to satisfy the hunger. And he says, that's like us. That's like us. So if we're commanded by God to rejoice in him, commanded by God to rejoice, have joy in him that is full, how can we do it? What does the Bible say about how can we do it? First, this might seem way too easy. You have to actually seek and see him, right? If fullness of joy is found in the presence of God, you actually have to be near God. You actually have to be in his presence. It's been said that we make idols out of whatever we find the most pleasure in, and I think I agree with that. We make idols out of anything that we find pleasure, more pleasure in. If this is true, the only solution for us is to determine that we're going to find greater pleasure in God than in anything else, which would be wise on our part because you will find greater pleasure in God than in everything else. Sometimes I wonder how much happiness, joy, we're depriving ourselves of because we spend so much time talking about, thinking about, devoting ourselves to anything except the thing that actually matters most. Okay, Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. And then because we're not that smart, he says, again, I say rejoice. And right after that, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So for some of us, this is going to require that we stop numbing ourselves, numbing our brains, numbing our minds with the ever-increasing emptiness that this world offers. I strongly believe that if you spent one less hour a day meditating on your phone, scrolling through stupid videos, seeing cat pictures, and one more on God's word, we'd actually almost certainly be happier. We just would. There's research that backs this up. Technology has made us sad. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found. Your words were found, and I ate them. Your words were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name. So Jeremiah found the Bible, read it, and it made him happy. Psalm 19:7-8 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Psalm 119, I'll delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights in God's commandments. So then there's those of us who would say that we believe that pleasure is found in God, that we know the presence of God brings pleasure, but we won't bother to actually know God by reading our Bible. And I don't have a whole lot of sympathy for you. You have to actually know God. You have to. To have joy in God requires knowing God, and so many people are unwilling to put in that kind of work. And because of it, they will suffer a compromise in their joy. There's no way around it. One author said that the soul is either joyful or sorrowful, either joyful or sorrowful, whether it is far from God or near him. So first, we have to actually be near God. We have to see him. We have to be near him. Second is thankfulness. Thankfulness. Psalm 126:3, the Lord has done great things for us. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. And if we ever needed or ever experienced a reminder of that, it's on Easter. God's done great things for us. We're glad. Do you remember that God, what God has done for you? Or do you just kind of take it for granted? God created you. Jesus died for you. And I wonder if you don't have joy in God, could it be that you haven't actually experienced that work, the great thing that God wants to do for you? Have you not actually trusted him? Have you not put your faith in him? Because how can we fail to live a life with a certain level of joy knowing what God has done for us? You were dead. The Bible says you were enslaved and you were destined, headed for hell. Dead, enslaved, headed for hell. Then as a Christian, we're alive, free, destined for paradise. That should make you happy. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget. And we need to do what David did in Psalm 51. He says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And sometimes we live with this attitude of, I'll be joyful when. I'll be joyful when. If I got this, if this happened to me, then I, you know, then I would actually thank God once he does this for me. Psalm 118 says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day he made. This is what we have to work with. Okay, I don't know what's coming later, but this is the day you have. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. If any of you went to like small country churches in the late 90s, you probably sang that song. And I can just hear it. And there's all these people singing it, and they weren't happy at all. Like, this is the day. And I kind of feel like that's how I lived. That's as far as I'm going. Sorry, guys. I feel like at times that's how I'm tempted to live. And again, I think God wants more for that, more for us. Do not delay your joy. Number three, service, sacrifice, and obedience. And I'd like to skip that part. I'd really like to skip that part, but the Bible says that I can't. Okay. The Bible says that I can't. You might be thinking like, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to serve, sacrifice, and obey with a joyful heart. So why are you going to say that this joy, sacrifice, and obedience leads to, well, because the Bible says it. The Bible says it. It's kind of like the question, did the chicken or egg come first? Well, taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience him, obey him, submit to what God says is right, and see if God doesn't prove himself faithful. There was a Harvard psychologist, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but he said, you're more likely to act yourself into feeling than you are to feel yourself into actions. You're more likely to act yourself into feeling than to feel yourself into actions. And too many times we wait around for sufficient feelings of motivation to actually do what God tells us to do before making the wise and joy-producing choice. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus had sent out the 70 followers. They were to go and minister. They cast out demons. They healed the sick. They spread the truth of Jesus. And you know what it says? They sacrificed, they obeyed, they worked long, hard hours. And the Bible says that they returned to Jesus with great joy. Luke 10:17. They returned to Jesus after all this work, all this service, all this sacrifice. They gave up everything and they came back with great joy. Great joy. They returned to Jesus with joy, Luke 10:17. And here's what Jesus said upon their return. He says, blessed, which means happy. Blessed, which means happy, are the eyes that see the things that you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see what you have seen, and they don't see it. And to hear what you hear, and they don't hear it. He says, you're happy because you saw the things that you saw, because you experienced what you experienced. There's people who wish they could have that, but they aren't willing to actually do it. Well, what was it that these guys experienced? What was it that they saw, that they heard from Jesus, that was so unique that made them experience this peculiar joy? Well, they went from watching Jesus minister, watching Jesus heal, watching Jesus cast out demons, watching Jesus teach, to actually doing it themselves. Doing it themselves. And if you're just going to sit in these pews and watch Pastor Justin or watch a few other people serve God, you're not going to find much joy in God. We probably don't have enough to spare. Sorry, I'm keeping it for myself. You're going to have to actually do it yourself. And the sad reality is that people refuse to do it, and then it kind of leads to this endless cycle. You know, it's like, oh, my life's miserable, so it makes me not want to do anything. And then you don't do anything, and you stay miserable. This kind of spiral of self-pity that they seem unable to pull themselves out of. One pastor says, if you live gladly to make others glad in God, if you live gladly to make others glad in God, your life will be hard, your risks will be high, but your joy will be full. Okay, number four is hope. You want joy in God, you need hope. By hope, I mean a confident expectation of things to come. Confident expectation of things to come. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Spurgeon said, the joy of hope, who will measure it? The joy of hope, who can measure it? So great, we can't measure it. He says, those who are strangers to it are certainly strangers to the sweetest matters in life. The joy of a believer in this present state must be mainly the joy of hope. The joy of what's coming ahead. The joy of what we have to look forward to. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. That's our hope. Romans 12:11-12 says, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. So if we believe what the Bible says, and I would assume if you're here, you at least pretend to believe what the Bible says. If you've really put your faith in Jesus to save you, the following things are true. The price of our happiness has been paid. The reason for our happiness is secure. The resources for our happiness are provided daily. And most important here, the assurance of your eternal happiness is absolute, which gives you reason for your happiness today. Reason for your happiness today. Another author said, when the followers of Jesus lose their interest in heaven, when they stop caring about heaven, they're no longer going to be happy Christians. No longer will they be happy Christians. Okay, those are our four reasons or four ways to actually experience this joy. Sometimes when Christians talk about joy, they talk about it in a way that's really feeble and surface level and so artificial, so forced that it is disgusting. It's disgusting. It can sound like they're ignoring the real world. They're living in a fairy tale. They're living in a fairy tale. But did you know that there's one way where we actually are kind of living in a fairy tale? You know how fairy tales end? They lived happily ever after the end. They lived happily ever after the end, or amen. Okay? I don't know what's happening for the Christian in this life, but I can tell you in the end, we'll live happily ever after. Ultimately, we will live happily ever after. And that gives us great reason to rejoice right now. And you might think, fine, I'll be happy in heaven, but don't make me be happy now. Like, fine, I get it. I'll be happy eventually, but don't expect me to actually have any joy right now. You can't demand that of me. But again, the Bible doesn't tell us to do things and we can excuse it till heaven, right? Like, oh, we can just do whatever we want. We'll worry about obeying God in heaven. Doesn't work that way. 1 Peter 1:8 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Okay, you haven't seen Jesus, yet you love him. It says, though you, now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. So we haven't yet seen Jesus, but that doesn't mean our rejoicing inexpressibly waits. It says we do that now. Now you do not see, yet now we do rejoice. Okay, I want us to take just a minute to understand what the result of this joy is. What is the result of this joy? Familiar verse, probably Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So what's the result? Strength, perseverance, endurance. What we actually need. But I'll tell you, those in Nehemiah who experienced this strength from God because of their joy in God, they didn't get it easily. They didn't get it easily. First, they had to seek and see God. Nehemiah makes it clear to them that they saw God. You know how? Because they found the Bible. They heard the Bible. And you know what they did after they heard the Bible? They wept. They saw God so clearly, saw themselves so clearly, that they wept. Because they had seen God. They were thankful to God for the work that he had done. They were so thankful that in Nehemiah chapter 12, 40, it says that they had two thanksgiving choirs. Choirs that were totally set apart for giving thanks to God. They certainly had sacrificed and obeyed. If you know the story of Nehemiah, they had just given up their life, their mission for the rebuilding of the temple and then the rebuilding of the city walls. They had sacrificed and obeyed. Chapter 12, 43 says, that day they offered great sacrifices. Great sacrifices. And guess what the next words were? And then they rejoiced. They offered great sacrifices, and then they rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Heard afar off. You ever get so happy that like people in the other room find out about it? Like maybe you're a teacher and your classroom gets really worked up and some other teacher has to come in like, what's going on here? That's what was happening. They were so excited about God that cities far and away were hearing their celebrations. And the whole story is one of renewed hope because they had no hope. They thought they were defeated. They thought they were done. And then God brought renewed hope. And the result is strength. Strength needed to persevere, strength needed to keep going, the strength needed to endure the difficulties and despair that we can expect. Christianity is a duty. I won't deny it. It's your duty to obey God. It is. But if it is only ever a duty and not a delight, I promise you that you will not have the strength to keep going. If you hate this, you hate it, you want nothing to do with it, I bet the next time I get to come back and visit, you won't be sitting here. You probably won't. You won't make it. If being part of this church is this miserable assignment, you want nothing to do with it, I won't see you next time. Because you can't do what God has commanded of you. You can't obey him. You can't follow him if you go around with no hope, no joy, and living in constant despair. You just won't do it. It'll be impossible. Some Christians live as if faith has drained them of their joy, rather than given them their joy. We live as if, because we have faith in God, he's taken all our happiness. That's not how it's supposed to be. Spurgeon again says, there's nothing that more tends to strengthen the faith of the young believer than to hear the veteran Christian covered with scars from the battle, testifying that the service of his master is a happy service. That if he could have served any other master, he would not have done so, for his service is pleasant and his reward is everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. On Wednesday, if you were here, we were talking about boldness. Okay, we're talking about boldness. And I have to wonder if sometimes we fail to be bold because we don't find any pleasure in God. It's like, well, you should come and experience God. I mean, it's kind of miserable, but hey, it's better than hell. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel comes to announce Jesus being born. And he says, I come with glad tidings of great joy. I come with glad tidings of great joy. Because Jesus' coming is glad tidings and joyful. He conquered death. He rose again. It's Easter. If that doesn't give you reason to celebrate, I don't know what will. If something else gives you more reason to celebrate, I'd be embarrassed. There's nothing better. Nothing better. I started by reading Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Why are you so disquieted? Hope in God, for I'll yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. I think there's another tone that that verse could be read, and that would be for God to come and grab you by the shoulders and be like, what's wrong with you? Why are you so sad? Is life really that bad? Do I not really give you hope? Haven't I proven myself to you? I died for you. Isn't that enough? Is that not enough? And I kind of picture if God were to do that to us in this despair, woe is me, everything's terrible attitude. It's like when there's a bratty little kid, sorry to any of us who ever did this, who's crying, you know, something little happened to them. They're crying, tears running down their eye, and they're pouting and they refuse to get over it. And the parent who loves them kind of chides them. It's like, come on, go have some fun. Go play, it'll be okay. And slowly their tears, their sobs, and their pouty lips turn into this sort of sheepish halfway grin, and they run off to play. I think that'd be appropriate for us. Yeah, God, I get it. You know, in John chapter 6, Jesus teaching, and it was so hard, so unjoyful, so miserable that many of his followers departed, and the Bible says they followed him no more. They're like, this is enough. I've had enough. And Jesus looks at his 12 and says, do you want to go too? Do you want out? If this is really so bad, you're welcome to leave. But they knew better. They remained. Guys, I'll tell you, life with God, life in his will, it really isn't so bad. It's not so bad. Great reason for great joy. As the music team comes back up, I want to read just a couple verses for us. Psalm chapter 33, verse 1 says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Rejoice in the Lord, for praise is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. Well, we don't have an instrument with 10 strings, but we have a guitar with 6 and a bass with 4. So we can do this. Because 6 plus 4 is 8, just in case you didn't know. Or 10, that's worse. You can edit that, right? Isaiah 49, verse 13 says, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth. I like how none of you said anything. It's like, yeah, he's bad at math. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth. Break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. The Bible tells us over and over to sing with rejoicing, that God gives us reason to be happy enough to sing for him. And I'll tell you, I never would have sang in front of anyone. I never would have played an instrument in front of anyone. I have no interest in that. Naturally, I would not do anything like that. I'd make a fool of myself. But frankly, I don't care anymore. Because God's given me reason to be happy. And he has for you too. He has for you too. Believe it.